Hi, my name is Charles. I'm the lead pastor at The River. I just want to express our appreciation to LMCC for opening their space to hold this joint service. This is a very meaningful time, so I thank you, and thank you for being here. The tragedy of traumatic events like 9/11. It's not only that inflicted such damage and pain on this day 10 years ago, but how it has the potential to continue to inflict pain and damage just on and on and on, individually and as a nation. A wise Catholic priest once said that every pain that is not transformed is transmitted. We are likely to act unwisely or perhaps even destructively unless the pain that's in our hearts are transformed and healed. But how does pain like this get transformed? I mean, from the people sharing, you know, that day and the memory of that day and the effects of that day continue with us. Time does not heal all wounds. Just makes it more complicated in my experience. How does it get transformed? Most would agree that forgiveness is a vital first step. CNN ran an article this week covering what kind of sermons are being preached this day across the nation, and most of them will be about forgiveness. It's a vital step towards healing and movement forward, but it's not easy. There are many things that stand in the way of something like forgiveness. There are understandable human reactions like fear and anger that comes from the shock and the grief that morphs into perhaps even guilt and self-condemnation. You know, it's only natural for us as human beings to wonder if we had done something to deserve a tragedy like this. For example, more than one recognized national Christian leader had said that the reason 9/11 happened is because the secular forces in America had encouraged all kinds of social evils, and so God was so angry that we deserve what we got. In fact, many of us walking here probably saw the group of protesters right across from us right now, and they have these signs saying that God hates you. God hates, you know, it's hard to even, I don't even want to say these things, but they are saying that we deserve this, that God brought this on us, that it's because of the gay people and that, you know, the gay marriage and these things have brought this God's anger on us. It just makes me so angry to see this. I almost tried to go over there and talk to these people, but what good would that do? The cops stopped me. Like, don't go over there. You do your thing over there. They'll do their thing over here. They have a permit. You know, it's not true. Jesus said in chapter 13 of Luke, it's not because someone is more sinful that a disaster falls on them, which is the whole point of the book of Job. It's when we encounter tragedies like this, as we wonder if we had done something to deserve it, that is not what the Bible teaches us. Besides, who is to say that today's America is morally worse off than the America of the past? The America of the slavery, of racial segregation, of misogyny, of the days past, who is to judge that those days were so much better morally than today? But even if that were the case, even if that were true, the Bible condemns moral judgment of any kind. In the book of Romans, the river has been going through the book of Romans. We saw this in chapter 1. Apostle Paul describes terrible moral depravity of such depth that any good person could not help but to condemn and judge. And he leads them to that place of condemnation and judgment. And then right after that, he turns the table on them and he says, "Therefore, you have no excuse, whoever you are, when you judge others. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, are doing the very same things." The judgmental spirit is what prompted these fundamentalist terrorists to commit the act of 9/11. It's the same spirit. They were so convicted and convinced that they were carrying out God's will and punishing corrupt and evil people. They were not just wrong of their judgment, they were wrong in their judgment as well. No human being is to take the place of God in the seat of judgment. Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 8, he says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. He who did not spare, who then is the one who condemns? No one." It is God who then is, yeah. All right, I'm on. "Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither the angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is simply a great passage, one of my favorite passages. But on this day it has particular resonance for me and for us, because it addresses all the obstacles that can get in the way of transforming the kind of pain that we experienced through 9/11. It addresses all the obstacles of trauma of any kind. It speaks to guilt and condemnation. It says, "Who then is the one who condemns? No one. It is God who justifies." This is a radical declaration. God has pronounced his judgment in the cross. And there is no judge but God. Therefore, no one can condemn. Not the fanatic fundamentalists. Not those people with the placards out there condemning. Pretty much everyone else than them, really. Not even we can condemn ourselves. We don't have the right. We repeat the original sin when we try to take the place of God in the seat of judgment. No one can condemn. We must take this seriously. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's one or the other. We must choose between nurturing and embracing things like guilt and condemnation, or we must embrace Christ Jesus. It's one or the other. The passage also speaks to our fears of every kind. For example, if we forgive, what will happen to us? Would we not be open to even more abuse? First off, forgiveness is not about letting ourselves be abused. That is not good for anyone. But we are called to live by faith. The passage says, if God is for us, who can be against us? It speaks to our fears. You know, there are challenges and trying times in our lives. Not just 9/11, not just car bomb threats, terrorist attacks, but there are threats in life of every kind. Something like 9/11 brings to fore just how fragile life is. But it's true, there are threats all the time. Economic threats. We are living in a time of economic difficulties. There are health problems. There are relational problems. There are job problems. There are kid problems. You know, the troubles of life, they are like waves of the ocean. They just never stop coming. You solve one, the next one stops. Next one comes. That's why it's a fallacy to think that if we can just solve this one problem, we'll be set. If we can just win the lottery, you'll have a whole host of other problems. Or get that date, or get that promotion, or whatever, we'll be set. It doesn't work like that. Death and its powers are always at work in this world. The questions of Job. Why is it like this? Why do these terrible things happen? And why do bad things happen to good people, even? Why does a good God allow something like 9/11 to happen? The profound point of the book of Job is that there is no satisfying answer to this. The book of Job does not give you any answer that's intellectually satisfying. But at the end of the book, the living God comes and speaks to Job. And in all his speech, God does not give a clear answer to any of the questions Job has raised. And yet, at the end, Job falls down and worships God and says, now that I have seen you with my eyes and heard you with my ears, I am satisfied. The presence of the living God himself. God himself is the only answer big enough to satisfy our hearts. Not just the God we talk about. Not just the God that we wonder about. What are the answers? It's the God himself. The God we can talk to, not just talk about. He gives you the answers that satisfies your hearts. This world is broken. And people do broken things. But God is love. And when you feel his presence, when you feel his reality, when he comes to you and walks with you and holds your hands, that is what brings hope. Him. Not any answers, but him who became a human being and went to the cross, shared our pain, shared our brokenness, and brought redemption to the whole world. He can bring redemption into our lives, our hearts, our broken spirits. He is the answer. He is the truth. And the love of God that is in the cross, perfect love casts out all fear. And those who say yes to that, those who say, yes, I want to walk with God, I want to experience him, I want to have him in my life, are promised that we will always know and feel this love of God in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. No matter what bad things happen to us, hardships, persecution, famine, danger, none of those things can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. has the power to protect us from anger and revenge and judgments and fear and guilt, all the obstacles that get in the way of transforming life touched by pain into a life of grace, the love of God will make us more than conquerors. You know, God has a promise over our lives, over your life, over my life. If we say yes to having God come into our lives to walk with us, each of us sitting here, Paul tells us, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That God can take all these things, the good things and bad things, all things in the hands of God can be turned into something good for our lives. This is just an amazing, amazing promise. It's hard to believe, in fact, especially when I make a mistake. I feel like, how can God work this to my good? And I look back in my life, I made some mistakes. You know, bet wrong on the stock market. You know, with the kids, it's easy to make mistakes. Or for some of us, you know, if we choose to root for the Mets, you know, this year will be different. That is a mistake. Root for the Yankees. You know, they are winners. But even the Mets, in the hands of God, can be worked into something good for our lives. Joking aside, we can really choose to believe and fight the good fight of faith. That even if we don't see exactly how God's going to turn all things for our good, if we choose to believe this promise over our lives, then that creates space for God to transform our spirits and our hearts into something of grace, and that empowers us to live for God's purposes. And God's purposes from the very beginning for the people of faith is that we will become a blessing to all peoples. You will be a blessing. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. This is God's purpose for each follower of Christ. Not just to forgive, but to go one step further even. But to live for the purpose of being a blessing to all peoples. To every person out there, all families of the earth. Not just to live our own lives in our own comfortable spheres, just wondering and caring and working for our own career and our own family and my own life and building my own story. We are called to take part in the story of God. And then and only then can we escape this modern plague of meaninglessness and emptiness and cynical disconnection that comes into every life. A call to live with a purpose, to be a blessing. As I wrap up, I want us to think about the example of Saint Francis. Saint Francis lived during the time of the Crusades. It was a toxic time. It was somewhat similar, perhaps, to today's time in terms of the strained tension and relationship between the Christian West and the Muslim world. I would say probably much worse back then. It was perceived in the Christian West as a duty to invade the Muslim lands. And there were wars, active wars, that were just going on, and there were demonizations going on from each side. And in the midst of such a toxic environment, Saint Francis sought to be a blessing to the Muslims. He wanted to be a blessing to the leader of the Muslim army, the Sultan of Egypt. There was a war, an active war going on between the crusaders, and the sultan. And in the middle of a battlefield, during a ceasefire, this Christian monk wearing Christian habit, this robe, self-identified Christian, he walks into the Muslim camp. And he wants to see the sultan. Can you imagine? The chutzpah, the guts. Don't you see there's a war going on here? There's a battlefield. You know, this side is the Christian soldiers and this side is the Muslim soldiers, and you're a Christian monk and you walk into a Muslim camp during ceasefire and you ask to see the sultan. Who are you? St. Francis, we recognize him now, but back then, who is he? Nobody knows him, really, especially from the Muslim land. He's just this crazy Christian monk. The wonder of all, the wonder of wonders, they let him through. And they let him see the sultan. He gets an audience with the sultan in the camp, under a tent. I don't know how that happened. Maybe they saw something in him. Something of God in him, perhaps. I can't really explain it any other way as I think about it. And they have, the Sultan and St. Francis, they have an interaction, a favorable interaction. They are favorably impacted mutually. St. Francis comes back from this and he tells his Franciscan monks to learn from the Muslims how spiritually disciplined they are. They pray five times a day and we need to get more disciplined. And the Sultan is also impressed by Francis so much that he tries to give him gifts and gives him free access throughout the Muslim lands that he controls. Amazing. Who in the Christian world today would be so well received in the Muslim world? There was something in him. That was his spirit that was transformed by grace that people recognized. There was the presence of God that he was carrying in his earthen vessel. This is the famous prayer of St. Francis. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. So on this day, 9/11, I want to encourage us, make this your prayer. Make this your life calling. Put it into your hearts and your spirits. The calling from God to be a blessing to all peoples. Let this prayer transform your pain and your fear and your anger and your doubts into life of grace, to life of blessing. Let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. Even now, O God, let your reality, let your presence be the answer that we are so looking for. On this day of 9/11, Lord, we grieve. And we remember and we are impacted. Lord, would you transform all the things in our hearts that belong to darkness, all the sadness, all the injury, all the doubt and despair. Transform it, oh living God. Transform it in your hands into something good in our lives. Bring love and forgiveness and faith and hope and light and joy, that we may live for your purposes, that we may be the salt and light of this world, to this broken world. Let us be your hands and feet. Let us be the body of Christ on earth. In Jesus' name we pray.